Welcome again. Today we continue our series, God's Very Good Design. Today we are going to be talking about God's very good design for sex. And so we've talked about God's design in the original, how He created us, how He made this world, and that shapes our worldview, how we see the world. And it also helps and reminds us that we are made in the Imago Dei. We are made in the image of God. And so you and I are imprinted with the image of the Trinity on our very beings, which is a powerful thing for us to recognize and to embrace. And so continuing right down the series to say that God also created male and female. He created us with a specific gender and a place to fit into this world. And then God also created man and woman to be in the marriage relationship together and gave us roles inside of that marriage union. And then today we get to this topic of sexuality. And so I know that my intention today is to spend the majority of my time today on the original design of this gift to us. And so we're going to be going all the way back to the garden and talking about sex, sexuality, and there's a whole lot of things. There's really a million and one things that could be said about sex after the fall. After the fall has happened and sex gets twisted and torn and the image of sex gets defaced, then that shatters into a million pieces, and there's a whole bunch of different things we could say about it that we just couldn't have time to get to today. So my intention mainly is to get at the heart of God's design for sex so that we can judge everything else based on that standard. Now, I realize also that thinking or speaking about sex can bring up a whole lot of thoughts or emotions for people. In fact, you might be sitting here today and go, you know what, in the 118 years of Belmont, I don't know if we've ever had a sermon on sex on a Sunday morning. Anybody been here for that long that would know? Apparently, I was just in fourth grade, right? It was actually in fifth. Thank you very much. But so what we are doing is, once again, going all the way back, and I know that can bring up a lot of thoughts, bring up a lot of emotions. For some, this could be an awkward conversation to have in any setting, much less in church, but it could also bring up emotions of pain. It could bring up hurt. It could bring up old feelings of shame or guilt. It could bring up anger, frustration, especially if you have something current going on. This could be a frustrating point in your life where a whole lot of things are wrapped up in this conversation about sex. But I just want to start us out this morning by saying sex is a good thing. Sex is God's idea. In fact, we go all the way back to the beginning and we see in the creation account that God created male and female. He put them in the garden, and the Bible tells us that they were both there and they were naked and they were unashamed. And so there wasn't any of the shame that we experience today around sexuality or nakedness, because it was a very good and beautiful gift that God gave His people to use and to celebrate in a way that would bring glory to His name. Amen. And so that is the gift that God gave human beings for a multiplicity of reasons. But God is not surprised by the fact that you're having sex. All right? God's not grossed out by that. In fact, when God created man and woman, He didn't come to the garden one day for a visit and accidentally stumble upon Adam and Eve and go, oh, come on, guys, what are you doing? That's gross. I never intended for that. Now, that is something that God built into the very design of the human anatomy, that we could use a wonderful gift to bring glory to God's name. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You so much for all of Your good gifts. And Lord, today I just pray that Your Holy Spirit would minister to our hearts as we talk about You, talk about Your design. And Lord, for each individual person here, no matter where they are on this topic, on this subject, Lord, I pray that they would know that this is a safe place for them to be in. Lord, that Your word will be taught here graciously and lovingly. And God, that no matter where they are in their life and their lifestyle, Lord, that You have an answer for them straight from Your word. And God, I pray that no matter what our struggle is in this area, that you would give us some healing in our hearts, in our emotions, in our minds, so that we could get on the same page with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're taking notes today, the title of our message is God's Design for Sex. And really, there's three points to my message. I'm going to go ahead and give them to you right now. You can write them down, and then we'll kind of fill in as we go along. Number one is simply this. Sex is spiritual. You might not have thought about that before, but sex is spiritual. Number two, sex is for procreation. And then number three, sex is for enjoyment. And so we're going to talk about all three of these areas and say, what is sex all about? Well, we could summarize what the Bible has to say about sex into these three categories, that sex is spiritual, that it's for procreation, and that it's also for the enjoyment of mankind. And so we talked last week about the marriage covenant and how man and woman are designed to enter into this marriage covenant together, and that this covenant is something that brings glory to God in this mystery of marriage. And we find out later in the New Testament that this marriage covenant is actually a mystery that's been covered for the ages. And now we're beginning to see that this is actually talking about Christ and his church. That the truth is that our marriage relationships with each other actually help us to understand the relationship between Jesus and his church. And so it's a wonderful thing. And then we talked about how this covenant, there's these rules and regulations, if you will, that go along with this covenant. And then there's this ratification of this covenant where it actually takes place. And maybe if you're here today and you're married, there was probably a time where you walked down an aisle and you said your vows together, right? And you said, hey, I promise to be with you, to love you till death do us part, which the Bible says is the only way out of this covenant is for one of these partners to pass away. So we said this is a walk into death. Remember that? Because a covenant, the covenant that we see between God and Abraham, they actually cut an animal in half and God walks in between the pieces. And the old thinking being on that, that if you make a covenant and you both walk through this thing together, you're basically saying, may this happen to us if either one of us break this covenant. So it's a very serious thing. Well, in the case of marriage, we know that sex is used to ratify this covenant. That is, to put it into place. That is, to it's kind of like the doorway into marriage. And so it's to be practiced really to set the marriage off on the right path and then continually used to continue to be practiced inside of the marriage relationship. And so in Genesis 2, 21 through 25, if you want to turn in your copy of the scriptures there, Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 21, says this. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Then the man said, This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and this is covenant language here, and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And so what's happening here in this picture and in several places throughout the scripture where you see the same language is that the man and the woman were naked together. They were vulnerable in front of each other. And they became this one flesh union, literally became one flesh together as they consummated this marriage and this act of sexuality. And so there is something that happens that's not just physical when it comes to sex for the Christian, because sex is spiritual. There is a component that we as spiritual beings who have an eternal soul placed inside of us by our Creator, made in His image, when we come together with another human being, there is a spiritual commingling of our souls that happen that binds two people together, and it's a powerful thing, and it's designed by God to only be between those two people in that marriage relationship. And so sex, first and foremost, for the Christian, is a spiritual event, and it's a spiritual act. If you may have never thought about sex as being spiritual, you may have never thought, well, we should stop and pray before we enter into this act. That's actually not a bad idea, to think about sex in a more spiritual way than you have before, because it's been designed by the Creator of the universe as a gift to you, and it's a spiritual thing. We can see that in other places. In Mark chapter 10, verses 6 through 12, Jesus talks about sex, and he has something similar to say. Mark 10, 6 through 12. Jesus says, "From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one." They become one being together. "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." So at the time that this marriage covenant is being ratified, that they're entering into this, and they're sealing the deal, if you will, not with a handshake, but with the act of sex in the marriage bed, they are coming together as one flesh in a union that God intended for us, mankind, to never be able to separate, because there's something spiritual that happens in our souls at that time. Hebrews 13, verse 4 says this, "Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral." You see, if sex was just a nonchalant act, like a physical act, like the world tries to tell us, what happens is the world tries to do this. They try to take the spiritual and the procreation elements out of sex and just make it strictly a physical act that is not either moral or immoral. It's just amoral to them. However, God is being very clear here in his word when he says that there's something spiritual, there's something pure, there's something holy about sex inside of marriage, and that it should be honored by everybody, and the marriage bed kept pure. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 gives us some more insight into this as we talk more and more about sex being spiritual. 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul is talking to the church, and he is giving them some insights on this, and he says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute?" And so apparently what was happening is that people inside of the church and the culture that they were in, some people, the culture would say that it was okay to worship in a way at these temple cults. And even some of these cults would have prostitutes that would work there, and people would come, and the way that they would supposedly worship is by having sex with these prostitutes in the temple right there. And so the Apostle Paul is speaking out against that and saying, this is ridiculous. You can't do this and honor God at the same time. Don't you know that your bodies are, they belong to Christ? "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." There's something super spiritual and super mysterious about two people coming together and becoming one flesh together in front of the Lord. And the Bible says that anything outside of that is sexually immoral. In fact, people that were going outside of this and joining themselves to a prostitute, the Bible says, don't you know that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you? And that for you to go and join yourself to a person in a sexually immoral relationship actually is you're attaching the whole entire church body to that. Sex is spiritual. And when me or you or anybody here, any believer, goes and does anything that is sexually immoral, you may think that it's only affecting you. That is the lie that we like to tell ourselves, is that this is just about me. This is done in secret. This is done outside of God's guidelines, but I think it's okay for me, or I'm just going to choose to ignore what God has said, and I'm going to join myself to somebody else, and I'm going to do something that the Bible says is not okay, and it won't affect anybody but me because I'm an adult. And the world has done a really good job of messaging their content that's continually being preached. We don't preach on this very often at Belmont, but the world preaches on this every single day. And so the message is loud and clear, is that if you're an adult, you can do whatever you want, love whoever you want, in whatever way you want. And the truth is that that is just a big fat lie. That is just not the truth. That is not God's design. Last week we talked about how when we go into the ocean sometimes there's an undertow or a current that likes to pull us down the beach. And we're not even really aware that we're being moved down the beach in a slow or maybe in a fast way. But the truth is that a lot of us, probably more than we realize, have been affected by the culture, the messaging of the world, and we have moved further and further away from the center point, the true north of Scripture, and we've believed the things of this world more than we understand. My plea to you, and my prayer for you this morning, right here in this place, was that all of us would come back to more of a true understanding, not so that we could be right or self-righteous or better than anybody else, but simply so that we could submit ourselves under God's rule and God's authority and say, I want to do things God's way. Amen? So that is what we want to understand and embrace, that sex is a very spiritual act that touches our very souls. That is why sexual abuse is so powerful. If you think about the different types of abuse that people can experience, somebody could walk up after service and punch me in the face, right? Please don't do that, by the way. However you may feel. But I would get over that. You know, give me a year or two, and I'd get back up on my feet and get back out there. There's lots of ways that people can come against us and hurt us, hurt our feelings, hurt our emotions. But there's something very significant about sexual abuse that sticks with you in a lot of times for your entire life. And even though you try to get free from that and get that out of your head and get that out of your heart, it is just something that somebody perhaps has done against you that has hurt you in a way that you don't quite understand, because you are a spiritual being, and that is an act that is reserved for you and your spouse. And when someone comes against you in that way, it can hurt you for a lifetime because of how spiritual it is. It's something that touches your soul. And so let me encourage you to think about sex in a way that is more spiritual, to understand that when you and your spouse come together, it is a spiritual act, and that your souls are mingling together, and that you need to do everything you can to heal those past hurts. If you're bringing things from your past into the marriage bed and you're holding on to those, or you've been tainted by the world to think that sex should be something that it's actually not, then allow God today to straighten out your thinking process so that you can be more pure in your understanding. Because if you've ever allowed yourself to go down that road and slide down that beach and you've gotten some false ideas about what sex could be like or should be like, and then you're bringing those expectations into your marriage, you're setting your marriage up for failure, because this is an important part of the marriage relationship. Let me also encourage you to do this, to keep it pure. Since sex is designed to be pure and holy, a spiritual act, don't toy around with your lustful thoughts, with images, with daydreams about other people. The Bible says to keep the marriage bed undefiled, to keep it pure. The Holy Spirit, I'm sure, can do His work right now and convict each and every one of us. Obviously, there's a million different ways that that might be touching your heart. But just allow God to speak to your heart and mind today as you think through that. If you're here today and you're single and you say, well, this message isn't even about me because I'm not married. Well, who knows? You might be heading for marriage one day. God may call you to a life of singleness, but He may not. And so just in your marriage, as you're heading into that relationship, would you please make sure that you save yourself for marriage? That you do not give yourself away, because that is a thing that has been saved, reserved for your spouse and only your spouse. That's a spiritual act, and it'll be more significant and more powerful, and it'll be healthier for your marriage in the long term if you can say, I realized when I was young that this is a spiritual thing, and that this is something that is only for my spouse and nobody else. And when we come together, it'll be our first time with each other. Now, I know in our world, that sounds crazy and that sounds ridiculous, right? That's how good the messaging of the world is. It's like, well, that's, no one's doing that anymore. Well, that's the problem. No one's doing that anymore. But a lot of the world's problems would be taken care of if we would just do things God's way. And then all the pain and all the hurt and all of the memories wouldn't be there, and things would be easier and more aligned with who God is and how He designed. I would also say before we move off of this that talk to your kids about sex. If you're here and you have young kids and you haven't had that talk yet, and you might say, well, Pastor, when's a good time for me to talk to my kids about sex? Right now. That's a good time. Because the world is talking to them every single day. Almost every single television show these days, it's baked into the cake. And so if your kid gets to be 8, 9, 10 years old, if your kid's 12 years old and you haven't had the talk, guess what? They already know. And you might be thinking, no, my kid doesn't know. I've protected them. I've sheltered them. Well, you're wrong. Your kid knows. Your kid knows maybe more than you know by now. So they have the world at their fingertips. Make sure that the first opinion that they hear is God's. What we don't want them to hear is the world's opinion and some crazy, blown out of proportion, not actually real idea of what sex could be or should be. And then later, bring in God's design and go, well, this is going to take all the fun out of it for you. It's actually the reverse. God's design is beautiful and best. And when you get that into a child's mind and heart first, then they'll realize the ugliness and the distortion and the fakeness of what the world is peddling to them. Amen? So do that. Get that out there first and pray about what the right age is for your kid. But every kid is different. So I'll leave that up to you. Point number two. Sex is for procreation. No surprise there, right? The Bible says in Genesis 1, 27 and 28, that God made them male and female, and then He gave them a command. He said, I want you to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Well, we know that there's only one way for that to happen, right? And so as they enter into the marriage covenant, they enact that marriage covenant, it becomes a reality, they become spiritual oneness, a union that can't be broken, and now they have the ability to multiply and fill the earth. Now, for some of you, you've done a good job of multiplication. Thank you very much. The Bible does use the word multiplication there and not addition. And so, have as many kids as you want. I know the more the merrier, right? But I'm not going to tell you how many kids is right for you to have. But the Bible does say to multiply, and so we want to obey that good word there. We do know that in this fallen world, that doesn't always happen, right? That even though we have a command and the original design was to multiply, that's not the case for everybody. Everybody's not able to do that, even if they want to do that. Everybody's not able to bear children. But for those that are, we want to make sure that we're following this and understanding that sex is for procreation. It's part of what sex is for, to have children. The world's messaging on this says that children are a burden. That what they try to do is they take the act of sex, and if they can successfully extract the spiritual component, and they can also take out the procreative component, which is the imprint of the... There's not many more places where we are imaging God than when two people come together in one flesh and they are procreating and making babies. There's not many more places that we're doing what God expressly commanded us to do in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 than in that very place and in doing that very thing. But the world has been successful in saying, let's take the spiritual out, extract that. Let's take the procreation out and extract that. And they've done that through through abortion. They've tried to do that through medicine so that you won't have to get pregnant, because God knows people feel like, hey, they're a burden. I can't take care of them. I don't want to deal with that. It's too much. Well, the Bible says the opposite. The Bible says that children are a blessing from the Lord. Have as many as you can, because who doesn't want to be blessed and blessed more and more, right? And so children are a big responsibility. But don't ever see your children as a burden, right? Amen? We want to be a church that celebrates family, that celebrates children, that celebrates the arrows that God gives us, that celebrates those things, and remember that those things were designed together. And so when we see sex as this holistic act, where it is spiritual, and we've been given the ability that is really mind-blowing and is a miracle that we just take for granted, that anytime a life comes into this world, that is an amazing miracle. Another spiritual being with a soul has been brought into this world, made in the image of God, and we got to take part in that. That is a crazy, wonderful miracle that we shouldn't hide from. And so let me end off on this section by just encouraging you to say that if you're at a stage in life where you're thinking about children, would you just pray with your spouse and say, how many children would God have us have? And are we being selfish in our decision to not have children? If your decision to not have children is just basically based on your comfort or your economy and the things that you want to achieve in life, let me ask you to reconsider that and run that back through the filter of prayer and of God's word and say, God, would you have us have more? And then go with what God tells you to do. So sex is a spiritual thing, and sex is for procreation, but sex is also for enjoyment. And this is the part of that the unspiritual world wants to focus on, but they don't even realize the treasure that they are spoiling when they do that. See, Christians are able to enjoy sex in a different and a more full way than the unbelieving world is. And so the Song of Solomon, we got a whole entire book of the Bible called Song of Solomon that all the teenagers will be going home to read today. But the Song of Solomon is really all about two lovers coming together and enjoying each other in a physical way. And so sex as pleasure, sex as enjoyment is not something that the scriptures shy away from. It's not something that it runs away from. It was intended for pleasure. That's one of the reasons God gave it to us. Proverbs chapter 5 says this, may your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. I'm like, whoa, seriously? The Bible says that? Man, it says that and a whole lot more. that is a good thing, right? To say, you know what? This is a good gift from God. And yes, I know that it's been broken and shattered into a million pieces in a lot of different ways. But it is a good thing that is to be enjoyed by you and your spouse. Let me also say that it's most enjoyed inside of that marriage covenant. So can the world that doesn't believe, can they enjoy sex? Yes, they can. For a season. In a way that's not rich and that's not full and that's not the way that God intended it to. But it will also always have consequences that they didn't want to have, because they don't realize the spiritual union that they're forming, and they don't want to accept the procreation that happens. But as they say, if you play games, you win prizes. So, that's why, unfortunately, people play games, and then children get brought into a situation where two selfish people have come together and, not being committed, now don't want these children. And so marriage is best enjoyed inside of that. All of us here probably, like, especially right now, wouldn't mind having a warm fireplace, right? Anybody a little chilly this morning? You know what I like? A fire pit. A fireplace. A little bit of wood, especially this time of year in the fall. Isn't that nice? I mean, who loves fire? And we all love fire. It's built into us from the very beginning. Adam and Eve started it out. And fire is good. Fire is a wonderful gift from God, and it should be enjoyed this time of year with marshmallows and graham crackers and chocolate all put together into a wonderful thing called a s'more. But fire is a lot like sex in that it is best enjoyed in the right environment. Inside of a fireplace or inside of a fire pit is the place for a fire to be. But fire can also be a thing that causes a lot of hurt and a lot of damage to a lot of people. And in a lot of ways, sex has gotten outside of that fire pit and it's just run rampant. If a fire was to get outside of the fireplace and run through here, all these wooden pews would be burnt up. And this place would light up like a firecracker. And we would say, I don't like fire anymore. Fire's not great. It's not as amazing as I thought it was. When I was a little boy, I thought fire was pretty amazing. And so when I was about 8 years old, I was in this back lot with my brothers, and we thought, we got these matches from the kitchen. My dad already told us a bunch of times, do not play with matches. Well, I mean, who knows better, me or my old dad? Me. That's what we like to think. Who knows better, me or God? I'll just play with it a little bit. And we'll just put a few bricks around here. And yeah, it's a windy day and there's all this tall wheat-looking grass that's all around. But that's good, because no one will be able to see us. And we kind of crouched down and we made this little fire. And it started to get a little bit bigger. And we're like, man, this is really cool. See, my dad didn't know what he was talking about. We got this figured out. But 3 seconds later, you look the other way, and all of a sudden the wind is blowing that fire, and it's just running rampant through all of this grass. And me and my brother freak out, because it's become more than we ever imagined. And we realize that no amount of stomping, no amount of stop, drop, and roll, no amount, we can't imagine what to do to get this out. We just took off running, because we've created a disaster because of our obedience. Sex is the same way. It's a beautiful and wonderful gift to be enjoyed in the right place, in the right environment. But when you take it outside of God's intended use, it will burn your house down. It will light your whole world on fire. And there's many portions of it because of that. You'll never be able to get it back. It will be scarred and charred for the rest of your life. Play it safe. Put yourself in the right environment and use this as a gift the way that God has intended. If you're not yet married, do not get into any kind of sexual activity. Do not, no matter who you are, don't give yourselves over to pornography. That, do not even give yourselves over to look at another person in lust. The Bible tells us that that's the same as adultery. And so we as Christians should be pure and holy before God in this area and be a shining example to the world of what God intended. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much.